And Lisa was saying as we were coming in, she really loves these lessons. And I really am enjoying them. They're excellent for me. It really helped me to understand some things and put some things in perspective. And this lesson especially was very, very helpful. And so what I'd like to do is to share with you some ideas about religion and some ideas about your father that sort of hopefully help bringing some things together so we can get a good picture. And so it was difficult to know exactly where to start on this, because when we look at the great controversy theme, you know, when you all of a sudden it just dawned on me that here is this little grain of sand in this universe, and the more you go out and out and out, you see how small it is, where our galaxy would fit into some planets that are out here in the universe somewhere. And you think about the myriad of stars and all of that stuff that's out there, and you think of the entire attention of God is on one tiny grain of sand. It wouldn't even measure on the scale of a grain of sand in the whole perspective. And then, not only all that attention, but then for God Himself to become one of those creatures for all eternity, in that one tiny flake. And as we understand, when you look at the entire universe, not one other person, not one other planet called into question the character of God. It didn't mean that they had all the evidence they needed. It just meant, good morning, it just meant that they were waiting, because it didn't seem to match with what they had known, what God was like. And when Jesus came and behaved the way He behaved, do you know that every individual in the entire universe outside of this earth behaved the same way? That's just what love does. And when God comes here and lives out His life, what I want to do is to go through today and introduce you to some ideas. Some that just took my entire world and turned it upside down. And so, I want to start with the concept. What will one idea do to the world? For instance, what makes iron float? An idea, it created this idea that iron could float. Now, if I take a sword and I drop it in the water, it's not going to float. Unless you are a person that's using an axe and you're chopping, and all of a sudden the axe head flies off and goes into a pond and it's irretrievable, and Elisha comes there and says a word, and all of a sudden the iron head of that axe floats. Someone came up with an idea that iron could float. And they now have a law of physics that tells us how. I should never expect a sword to float. But there is a law that says something will float whenever that it displaces enough water, it creates a force up that keeps it up. And so we have been able to do that, and we can take a piece of iron, flat, but has a bow on the end of it, and it can float. And then they said, we can take that piece of iron And we can make it float. We can make it sink. We can make it float halfway between the bottom and the top. We call it a submarine. One idea caused that. In 1977, I saw the title of an article that said, "Is it possible that a butterfly could flap its wings in Brazil and cause a tornado in Texas?" And it's based on the chaos theory. You know, every morning when you watch the television for the weather report, their predictions are based on the chaos theory. The chaos theory that says, here are all of these components just going all over the place. Is there any way to predict, to use all of those components and to predict anything? Well, they said, in some circumstances there is. Weather, you can. There are certain known factors. But if you let it go too far, none of those are going to stay constant. Can't tell which way the wind is coming. And so this man showed how you could have a butterfly flap its wings in Brazil and create a tornado in Texas. Because that delicate balance is so delicate that even the wind off of a butterfly's wings could affect another sensitive element that could affect another sensitive element that can affect another sensitive element, and pretty soon you have a tornado in Texas. One idea. When you look at your religious experience, here's a God. It seems like he would come down and he'd say, attention everybody, come here, everybody gather around. Let me tell you exactly what everything is like. Anybody ever seen that? Why did he run the risk of the universe and not do that? Why did he seek the approach that he did? Now let me ask you something, and I'd really like to get your input. What one idea have you experienced or you have gone through in your religious experience that has turned your religious world or experience upside down? It wasn't anything like what you thought it was. Yes?
I can't earn my salvation.
Wow. When did you learn that? What were the circumstances that you can remember about that?
Catholic Church, you're supposed to earn your way to salvation.
Yes. Yes. And there are certain components that you have to continue to do to maintain that. Absolutely.
Priest, get the priest absolution, et cetera, et cetera.
Absolutely.
But you always have to do those things, and then you'd be given a penance, and you'd have to say the rosary or say different prayers to pay for your sins.
Yeah. And so look what you had to reject. Look what you had to put aside, which was authority to you for your whole life, to come to that conclusion. Was that a scary decision?
No, because I had, I had left the Catholic Church some years before.
Yeah.
Realized that that was, in my mind, it was baloney.
Something was wrong.
And I was just wasn't right, because at the time, it was the time of Vatican I and II changes, and then the Catholic Church said certain things that used to be sins and no longer sins, and it's just the only thing I was sure was that God didn't change. So if you guys can get together and say, this is a sin, but it's not a sin anymore. I remember, you could eat meat on Friday, and it was a sin. Then you could. And my father, we would always joke, we'd say, well, that's the church bought a meat packing plant. That's why you could eat meat on Friday.
And you know, something to add to that, 86% of all of our youth are leaving the church saying the same thing. You're leaving this church saying the same thing. Doesn't make any sense. Can you believe that? Anybody else? What idea is have you experienced that turned your world upside down, Rick?
When I was much younger, I spent 6 years. I went to California and did a while, and I just quickly realized how alone I felt. And what I came to the conclusion after that really was that I'm never alone.
Wow. And Rick, that is an incredibly large decision. I mean, you listen, it's easy to say it in those short words. But is that about God or about your family, about
yeah,
God?
It is about God, yeah. And understanding that, you know, there's despair, there's feelings of loneliness.
Yes. So look at the dynamics that God had to go through to bring you to that, and still you haven't seen Him face to face, you haven't touched Him, but you come to that belief system. It's amazing. Anybody else? Any idea? Yes?
I was probably about 8 years old, and I would accompany my father to prayer meeting, and I would sit on the floor cross-legged and watch these people pray. They really believe that they are talking to someone. There is someone up there that they're talking to.
Wow. And what did that make you want to do?
It made me believe also, I mean, especially as I got older, I mean, that wasn't a converting experience, but it added to my, and to that and to my relationship with my father that this is real. If I really want to be happy in this life, then I want to connect with Him.
Yep. Now, many of you have been in the church for many, many years. What keeps you coming? What is the idea that keeps you coming? Yes.
The realization that God loves me personally.
Okay.
And that's, you know, started maybe in my 20s or 30s, but it's an ongoing, everyday thing to realize that He has a plan for me and that He loves me personally.
Yes. Okay. Anybody else?
I think for me, it's the connection with other people that reinforces that God is His love. And I think it's a pausing, and then the experiences with the other people remind me of that, of what it is to be in a relationship of love, and then there's how much more God loves me.
Mm-hmm. And look at the accusations that the devil has made. Why doesn't God come and stand there and say, "Listen to me"? Why did He choose to do it the way He does it?
So that He would appear arbitrary.
Okay. Yeah, arbitrary in what way, Lisa?
Well, by saying this is the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be, which is what He was accused of.
Mm-hmm.
And plus, we as humans, He created us in His own image, and I think of all the beings in the universe, we were special to Him. Maybe that's as a human, I want to believe that.
Yes, yes.
But I believe that He didn't want to appear arbitrary. We were definitely a tool that He could use to show us
okay.
His character.
Okay. Anybody else? What do you tell yourself? Why did God do this? And as far as I know, I haven't heard anybody that said, "I saw God. I looked up and I saw Him and He talked to me and He said this and this and this." I don't know too many that have done that. I have heard what I believe is the voice of God in many things, many times in circumstances, many times in impressions, But still, what keeps you coming? What is it that is so vital that keeps you coming?
The love of my friends. I can see that in our church, second, third generation now.
Yes.
People, young people, you know, I just took my grandbaby to Sabbath school class. Same thing I did years ago.
Yes.
It's part of my life.
Yeah.
But it wasn't always part of my life. Mm-hmm. It was more or less like the Catholic did.
Yeah.
It really was. It wasn't my life. I'm not sure why so many of our young people are leaving.
Mm-hmm. 86%. That was the last figure I have. You're in touch with many of those things, and I don't know if the figure is bigger or less. Or And so it's a sense of family. Okay. Now get this picture. You take every nationality. Someone was born in that nationality, two parents who had a belief system, who instructed those children what this was all about. Brought them up, they have family, they have all of these belief systems, and here we come along saying Christianity is the way to go and try to convince people. But look what they have to do to make a change. That was a major change from the Catholic Church over. But what about from a Buddhist? What about from Islamic? What about people who have these backgrounds? What do they have to do? What do they have to overcome? And what do we have to offer them? You see, one of the things I've noticed that God could come down and say, I want you to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. How do we get that idea? I want you to do all of these things. Well, is it possible to get confused and think that it's in the doing of those things that somehow we have salvation? In fact, is it possible to do all those things and still not be saved? Do you agree with it? You're saying something. Okay. What do you think? Is it possible? Will there be a day when one person sitting on one side of the aisle in the church and another person sitting on the other side of the aisle, both of them doing the same thing, and one of them saved, one of them lost?
Yes. Well, the people that crucified Jesus.
Wow. Boy, they had... yeah, they had to... keep all of those things in line.
So, that's a pretty good example.
Mm-hmm. Do you agree with that? Is it possible to do that?
Well, it even speaks to the fact that some will say, well, I cast out devils and I worked miracles, uh-huh. And Christ says, depart from me.
Yeah, yes. When He comes. And what then is God trying to do? When you look at all of these things and you see what God is doing, is He just so disinterested in this grain of sand that He's just going to let it play out? Here is someone who stood in His very presence, who searched the universe over. Every single one of them had a tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil on it. Every single planet. And He searched the world over, the universe over, and He found one on a little blue speck of sand in the whole flow of the universe. And God focuses his whole attention on that one flake of sand. Do you think God could have made a little bit more of an aggressive effort to try to inform everybody? Pardon?
It's pretty aggressive as it was.
But, yeah.
What more could have God done?
That's what I'm asking.
I mean, so.
Yeah. And nobody's seen him that I know of here, have you? But you're still convinced. Something drives you. What happened in your life caused you to drive you to do this and to continue to go on? You know, it is possible to take one idea and make iron float. It's possible to take one idea and to realize the possibility of a little butterfly in Brazil causing a tornado in Texas. When you look at all religion and God says you take the total scope of things, can you summarize it in one little statement?
What you're talking about is a compound effect. And every one of us in here have different elements that have touched our lives.
Yes.
That have led us to that decision. So it becomes very, very difficult to say, what was the one thing
yes.
that changed our life so tremendously? Some of us have had major, major health issues. I was supposed to die before I was 21. I think the doctor told me that time. We've had different things in our lives, from health issues to social issues, family issues, all of those kinds of things. And each one of those falls into that compound effect that puts us where we're at today. I find it difficult to say this is the one thing that changed.
So you say there are a number of elements, and that is true. Yes.
A butterfly can flap their wings all day long.
Yes.
If they want to, if there's no compound effect, it takes place after that. And say, man, I'm going to create a tornado in Texas. They just keep flapping their wings until they die.
Yeah.
But it's all those pieces put together.
Absolutely.
That makes things different.
Yeah.
You've had experiences in your life. We've all had
yes.
different kinds of experiences. Some were born in the church. I'll be truthful, have wanted to leave the church at times.
Yes.
And have. Some have come back. Some were born in another religion, have come into this church because of the compound effect that has taken place in your life.
You know, it's really interesting. I get so fascinated over the study of the brain and all the information they're coming up with. Some of it just blows my mind. I cannot conceive of it. One of the things that they have discovered is the amount of information that's coming into our brain at any one point. This is a non-spiritual or non-religious researcher who says, we've now come to the conclusion that this brain can assimilate information at the current rate that it's coming in, and this brain would never fill up in all of eternity. Now, let me tell you how much that is. They also were able to find out that every second, 4,000 bits of information are coming into your conscious mind. At that same second, 40 million bits of information are coming into your mind. Every second. At night, you go to sleep. You go into REM sleep. And the brain takes every single one of those bits of information and stores it into your brain. And somewhere along the line, something happens. Bit of information here, bit of information there, some here, some there, and all of a sudden, something happens and they all come together. Wham! And you have an insight that just blows you away. I want to share with you a couple of those in my life. When I look at when God was telling the, when Jesus was here and he's going through his entire life, and you look at the story of what he went through. Last week, it started with the temptations. Not started with, but that was the one last week. The temptations of Christ. And you look at those things, and somehow, here's a being who had no idea who he was, other than what was described in Scripture, that went into that forbidding situation and came to the conclusion about what God was like. And notice what this being, this demon that came and said, you know, we heard that there's someone that's coming, and we heard that he has some kind of connection with God, and I'm here as an angel to minister to you. Make the bread out of these rocks. Why that? Somehow, he was asking to prove that there was such a thing as a God. I've never heard any of that from any of you. Many of you are saying, you know, there's just something about it that you knew that God was real. You knew that you weren't in the right place. Something's going on. God is able to work in a way to help us to understand. Well, if you don't want to do that, let me take you to the temple. And here in the Jewish religion, it says that you will jump off of this pinnacle during a feast and land down there unharmed, and you can announce to the world, I'm the Messiah. You put him up there, and he says, jump. Your angels have watched you. No, he said, you never violate that principle of tempting God. I don't have to demonstrate anything to prove to myself that God exists. I know it through what I've seen. I've seen it through my mother. I've seen it through the Scripture. I don't have to jump off here to prove that there is a God. Then you've unmasked me. You've come to defeat me. You've defeated me. All I ask you to do is acknowledge that at least what I did was I won this earth. I'll give it all to you, and you have won the battle. Do it another way. Can't do that. So here is Jesus walking on this earth to describe what God is like. And when he gets down to the end of his life, the disciples were talking among themselves, and they said, what has he done? We're really impressed with him. But he's wiped out everything that we have known as religion. John, what do you think of it? Peter, what do you think? What do we have as religion? Jesus was waiting for that moment. And he said, you must wonder what religion is. What really matters? And they all said, yes, because we have nothing of what we had before. Well, he says, let's go to the last very act that God does. And when the Son of Man comes in the clouds of glory, and he sets up his throne, and he divides the sheep from the goats, what is the one question that he will ask? Well, many people will say, well, he's going to ask, have you learned to love God? No, he doesn't ask that. He says, when truth entered your mind, truth entered your heart, what did it tell you about who you are? And what did it tell you about your brother and sister? And what's the acid test? Well, you didn't go do this to try to please God, but you saw a human being in need, and you went and you fed him. You saw another person in need, and you gave him a glass of water. You saw them in prison and you went and visited them. And Jesus says, and those that are going to be in my kingdom said, well, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, the way that you did that to them, you did it to me. When did we do that to you? Or inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. When truth brings you to the place to where you understand how incredibly valuable you are, that the God of this universe would risk everything and become one of you throughout eternity, and you can see how valuable you are, that all of a sudden it affects you in how you treat another human being. Well, is it possible for a person to go and visit a person in prison and look just like those people that Jesus says enter the kingdom? And didn't you say there were those that said, we cast out demons in your name and we did this in your name? He says, get away from me. I do not know you. So truth taught them how incredibly valuable they are. Truth taught them that every other human being is just as valuable. And they do not treat those people because of some way that they want to impress God. They treat those people because a need is there. Truth does that to you. And finally, the thing that turned my religion all around when I found out there are no commands in the Scripture. Every one is a promise. And the Scripture becomes a description of what you will become like. It describes who you will be, what you will look like as a result of knowing Him, as a result of experiencing what He's like. I found out that every Scripture in the Bible is a promise of what I will become. To me, that just blew me away. Because I found out that I could experience a form of religion without ever experiencing what it's really like. And when I found that, then the Scripture began to open up to me. I began seeing things that I hadn't seen before. For instance, this lesson. This lesson is like Jesus coming and He went through the wilderness temptation. And immediately, the very next thing that happens, Jesus says, if you follow me, this is what will happen to you. But how do you live on a day-to-day basis? Jesus showed us how to do that. It's amazing what He showed us. He says, when you come to me, I will give you rest. Well, what do you mean you'll give me rest? Jesus doesn't describe sin as doing bad things. Jesus describes that separation causes bad things. That's the sin. Separation. That's what it results in. Doing all kinds of bad things. God never got excited about it. God never got surprised by any of it. God is not repulsed by any of it. He hates the way sin affects you and affects another person, but none of it surprises Him. God realizes that is a natural product of separation. I want to stay connected with Him. He says, if you do, I will give you peace. I will give you rest. Well, if you're going to give me rest, rest from what? Well, it's interesting. He calls sin restlessness. in Isaiah. All sin is restlessness because it causes continual striving. Do you think Jesus had to strive to believe that he was the Son of God? Was there any striving that you ever saw in Scripture to convince him that he was the Son of God? Do you have to strive to believe you are the child of God? Is that ever an issue that's settled in your mind? That you're a child of God? Or do you have to perform and look up to God and say, well, how am I doing? Have I done okay today? Oh yeah, I failed there, but please, all of this good, that should outweigh this bad. Folks, what blew me away is there is no striving in Christianity. That was settled at the foundation of the earth. The only striving God does is to do everything he can to announce to you how valuable you are and the way's already been provided. So one of the things that turned my world upside down is I don't have to continue to strive. It's accepting the gift that God has given me. And he says when that happens, there's going to be rest. Have you ever noticed how many places in Scripture God mentions rest? When we're out doing the seminars, Ernie comes to the place where he says, don't you get the picture? God loves parties. In fact, God is a party animal.
And Rob wastes when I
don't you understand? And so when you look at that and understand what he's talking about when he says there is rest, if you look at the Jewish economy as God set it up, how many times did they have rest? What are some of the ideas of rest?
Sabbath.
Every Sabbath. Was that the only rest? That's a land every 7 years, and what else?
The Sabbath
year. Yeah, the Sabbath year, and by the way, the Sabbath of the Sabbath year, where they had 50, and then all debt wiped out, all land returned to everybody, everybody starts back at zero, and just like it would be in the United States, we were talking about this this morning, in 50 years, the same 2% will have all the money, and we have to go back and start all over again. Do you realize how many Sabbaths God set up for those people? Where they laid everything aside, got in, and they all journeyed up to Jerusalem, and they had another Sabbath. Sometimes they would all coincide, and there would be a major Sabbath. And by the way, if you look at Scripture, you'll find out that's what happened on the Sabbath. When Jesus was crucified, they all came together. There was rest. And you look at all those times that God describes. He wanted them to celebrate. Now I want to tell you, I still remember this, and I think when we were there, you mentioned the same thing. We went to Israel, and we got to see all of these different places. I was so stunned to even be in that same place. Much of the time, I just felt like crying to realize all of that stuff happened here. But one of the most impressionable things I saw was we went to the wall, the Weeping Wall. And we saw all those people going up to that wall, trying to understand what was they were doing and putting little pieces of prayer paper in the rocks for prayer and so on. I was watching the way that they were acting. And back in the back, there was a commotion. And it just kept going on and on and on. And all of a sudden, all of these young men were up there, almost in the area that was squared off there. And they put their arms around one another and they were dancing and dancing and celebrating the Sabbath every week. Now, these are people we feel that they're misguided or whatever. But here they are, every Sabbath, dancing and singing. And I asked some of them as we were there what this is all about. Oh, we're celebrating the Sabbath. Look at the way that they were doing it. And they were singing and they were going back and forth. And pretty soon they started marching down toward the Wailing Wall. And there they celebrated the Sabbath. Man alive. And that's been going on since all the time when they were existed about their celebration of the Sabbath. And to see how much that rest meant to them and what God did when He set up that economy. There were several feasts, seven major feasts that they would go to. They'd lay everything down and they'd go travel and they would spend the week there in Jerusalem. Some of them sometimes in tents and whatever, that they would spend that time celebrating. God is a God of celebration. And I think I can really say God is a party animal. He loves to celebrate. He loves the singing. In fact, when you see that statement in Zephaniah, where it says that when God gets the news that the truth hits the mind and the heart of one individual, that God will lay aside His robes and to begin to sing and dance over that one person. Whoa! That turned my world upside down to see that aspect of God. And to see how God could summarize the entire religion when He says, when the Son of Man comes in the clouds of glory and He divides them, this is the basis. That when you love to love you, learn to love yourself and love your neighbor as yourself, the whole gospel story is over. You turn over to Galatians 5 and Paul says the same thing. Someone who just learned everything about Judaism came to the same conclusion. And the entire gospel is summarized. He calls it the Torah. Everything God said and did is fulfilled in one statement. That you learn to love yourself, value yourself, and consequently love another human being. And then you just do what love does. And what is the law of the universe? You live to bless others. That is the summary of the entire gospel story. And when that happens. Now my question is it possible? I asked this once, I'm going to ask again. Is it possible to reduplicate all of those things that look like love with the intention of going to heaven? Can we do that? Whenever we look at those things as a basis of God's pleasure, God says, I don't know you. You never spent the time getting to know me. You spent the time trying to learn. What does it take to get to heaven? He said, that's not what it's about. It comes down to that one thing. That when I learn what the gospel message tells me about who I am. So, whenever I go through the day, I find out that Jesus says, come unto me, all you are labored, heavily laden. I will give you rest. And he says, by the way, I fired you from doing something. Because you see, you can learn all of these criteria that is apparently what people do to go to heaven. You can learn all of that. And you know what the end result is? All of a sudden, you exalt yourself to be a judge. You begin judging other people's behavior. Why? Well, If I have to do it, you have to do it. And you go in the grocery store and you happen to be walking by an elder and they've got a grocery cart full of stuff and you go by and you look in and say, I wonder what he's got in there. Jesus says, how you live this life when you choose to follow me is, come to me, I will give you rest. Second thing is, I fired you from being a God. Because what happens is, when I live so that I please you and I don't get your disapproval, I have then elevated you to a place to be a judge over my behavior. Do you realize that? I don't want to do that to anybody. I don't want you to be my judge. I don't want to be your judge. I want to be motivated by the love of Christ that comes flowing through my life. And as a result of that, I'm going to live. And sometimes it may not look like what we think Christianity looks like. Because Jesus had a reputation. He eats with sinners. He sits around with people who are wine bummers. All kinds of things that just don't look like that same behavior. And so he says, come to me, I give you rest. Come to me. And he says to the woman in the sitting in the dust, even I am not your judge. I did not come to judge you or condemn you. Therefore, I don't want you to have to be judges either. And I want you to recognize that you're in a world where the Son of Man is sowing seed. Constantly sowing seed. I used to look at that harvest and the seed sowing as people that truth fell into. Well, that whole story is about Rob Shepherd. Because there are times when my heart is so open and so receptive, that truth comes in and it springs up and all kinds of fruit comes out. And there are other times when that same truth will hit me and I have about the thickness of a dust on a piece of rock. It may go there and it may spring up for a moment, but it doesn't do anything. Well, that whole story is about one person and what happens when truth hits it. So there have been some times in my life when some truth about God hit me that turned my entire religion upside down. And I looked at it from a completely different perspective. And what did it do? Well, it caused me to understand and to know and to love my God better. And it helped me to understand a little bit about what happens inside me, what God is looking for. He's looking for a friend. That's what he's after. And when we can see the religion like that, all of a sudden the people with whom we are sitting become absolutely priceless. You come here because you love to sit here and to listen to their stories and to listen to their singing. That's why we ask in the morning whenever we're opening this Sabbath school up, anyone have anything that they want to share about what God is doing in their life? We feast off of those stories and to see what God has done and give us a concept of people, a concept of love we never had before. Father in heaven, oh, how we love you. And we haven't even laid eyes on you in person, but we did see you. We saw you hungry. We saw you lonely. We saw you broken. We saw you in jail. And, oh, Father, I thank you for the principle of love that teaches me who I am. It teaches me that I have rest when I come in your presence. That teaches me that I don't have to take on that major responsibility of judging another human being or to worry about being judged by them. And I thank you so much that as we're in the Sabbath school or we're studying our own Bible, as that truth hits us, all of a sudden it begins to go into our heart and we have a rich, wonderful experience that we never had before. And I know, Father, that those moments, Dr. Coy was saying, it's not just one moment. It's a lifetime of knowing you and going with you and failing and getting up and to see your magnificent forgiveness and your love that is staying us and planting us on that rock, Christ Jesus. Please go with us as a church. Please go with us as a group in this Sabbath school, that we may be reflectors of who you are. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.